then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of earth to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath appointed the times and the bounds of their habitation, that should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead."
Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. I ask you today, who else but the risen Savior could say, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Who else but the risen Lord could say, "Because I live, you shall live also." Thank God he's alive. And thank God we'll live again in the land that is fairer than day, where the soul of man never dies. What a happy day that'll be. What beautiful music we've heard here this morning. I almost stood up and joined them, but I didn't want to make them look bad or sound bad, so I just kept my seat. Now, if we had some way to tell the story that has not already been told, I try to tell it. But you know, it's the same story. It's from the same book, the same truth, the same gospel, the same resurrection, the same hope of heaven. So it'll be a whole lot like what you've heard before. But it's better to hear it twice, not to hear it at all. So just settle your ears in to hear. Maybe it's something you've heard before, I'm sure. The oldest book in the Bible is not Genesis. It's the book of Job. The oldest question asked by man was asked by Job in the book that bears his name, in the 14th chapter at the 14th verse. And here it is. Listen carefully. "If a man die, shall he live again?" Ladies and gentlemen, I call that the big if of the resurrection. And that's the title of my message this morning. I'll be there in just a moment. I'll tell you when I'm ready to start preaching and when I'm ready to quit. I don't know when that'll be. Job did not wait for the men of renown who were well-versed in wisdom, science, psychology, and fine arts to answer his question. He answered the question himself, and it's written in his book in chapter 19. At verses 25 and 26, Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now, coming into the New Testament, the people in Athens laughed at the Apostle Paul, literally, calling him this babbler. And a babbler was one who picked up a little bit of wisdom here and a little bit of wisdom there and tried to make something new out of it. So when Paul came into their company and was talking about the resurrection, a new doctrine, we can understand Paul's reaction. Now remember that Athens, Greece, was the intellectual capital of the ancient world. There you would look for Socrates, Aristotle, and Plato. You'd probably want to climb Mars Hill and search out the Acropolis. Listen to verse 32 of Acts chapter 17. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. They made fun of him. They laughed at him. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. We'll have you back again for another revival meeting. You've done a good job. Now it's time to open your Bible. By the way, did I tell you when we open the Bible opens the mind of God? Let's see what God's thinking about today in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 12 through 22. As you're finding your place there in 1 Corinthians 15, I should remind you, as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives and the Bible is right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Amen. Forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And I'm glad it's settled right here in this wonderful book that we call the Bible. Inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, indestructible, powerful and precious and perfect and pure and pontifical and preserved for us in our own language in the King James Version. Amen. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 22 as a basis and background for my message. I'll read it after we pray together. Would you join me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and Father of our risen Lord, we come to Thee with gratitude in our hearts for the good things You have done for us. We thank You that You sent Jesus to die at Calvary to bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. We thank you for the blessed hope beyond this feeble, short life that we now live, that there's a brighter day, there's a holy place, there's a Savior who's coming again for us. May we never forget or take for granted what we have in him. We'll praise you in his name and for his sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. I read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse number 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Amen. I've entitled this message, The Big If of the Resurrection. Let me give you Job's question again. Please don't miss a word of it. Here it is. Job asked, if a man die, shall he live again? His answer, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth and shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. What a blessed hope that is. Our gathering together on this Easter Sunday leads us to think about what the world and the city of Jerusalem particularly might have been like before the first Easter morning. Could I tell you the sky must have been dark over the city of Jerusalem that dismal day? It appeared to the followers of Jesus that all hope was forever gone. Etched indelibly upon their minds was the gruesome scene at Calvary. The crown of thorns upon his head, the nail-pierced hands and feet, the riven side from which blood and water freely flowed, the huge stone that was blocking the entry into the tomb. And by the way, I ought to tell you while I'm right there that the rock on the outside of the tomb was just a pebble when compared to the rock of ages inside the tomb. Amen. They called him Jesus. Amen. The rock of ages cleft for me. Good enough for me, is it for you?
Amen.
Now, if you're here today without Christ, I want you to listen very carefully, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You hear the word of God. You believe the word of God. You call upon the name of God. And what happens? The Bible says you're saved.
Right.
Now, all of these things were grim reminders that Jesus was dead, truly dead, not just swooned, not just laid aside for a while, but truly dead. Stay tuned, ladies and gentlemen. The greatest announcement ever made anywhere by anyone was made by an angel to a small band of women who had made their way to the empty tomb to anoint the body of their Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, this was an announcement that was heard around the world. And I'm going to give you an instant replay of it. Listen carefully. The angel said, "Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified." Now, please don't miss this, ladies and gentlemen. "He is not here, for he is risen." Amen. Count them, just eight words. It spelled out the great joy and good tidings of that wonderful morning. I suggest you capitalize those eight words, that you centralize them, memorize them, publicize them, advertise them. Just eight words that change the destiny of mankind and change the history of the world. Just eight words. "He is not here, for he is risen." Just eight short, simple words. "He is not here, for he is risen. He lives who once was dead. He lives, my ever-loving head. He lives to grant me rich supply. He lives to guide me with his eye." And I should tell you that God has 20/20 vision. He's going to guide you in the right direction with his eye. Now listen to what Paul said in verse 14, going back to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Verse 14. Paul said, "If Christ be not risen, our faith is vain." That means it's empty. It's futile. It's useless. It's meaningless. It is without purpose. Now, I've been saved for 80 years. Can you believe that? I've been saved 80 years. And my faith is in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the story of the empty tomb alone. I agree with the hymn writer who said, "I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me." I'm greatly moved by Isaac Watts' hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should glory save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, love and sorrow flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were all the world of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all." Also in verse 14, Paul says, "If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain." I've been preaching the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for 73 years. I planned, developed, and delivered thousands of messages, most of which have been centered around the cross of Calvary and the empty tomb. If Christ be not risen, all my preaching has been in vain. If Christ be not risen, I'm a false witness, and I should be impeached for lying to thousands of people for all these years. If Christ be not risen, I'm duped, deluded, and deceived. If Christ be not risen, we are yet in our sins, and our faith amounts to nothing. If Christ be not risen, the Bible is a myth, God is a liar, Christianity is a fairy tale, and all hope is gone forever. My dear parents died clinging to their faith in God. They died embracing the hope that as heirs of eternal life, they would live forever in the place that Jesus said he'd gone to prepare for them. During my tenure as pastor here, I buried hundreds of people whose families I assured they were safe in the arms of Jesus. But if Christ be not risen, all of these dear ones are perished and will never occupy a mansion in heaven. If Christ be not risen, we should go to their graves and chisel on their tombstones two fatal words: perishing forever. If Christ be not risen, we will all suffer the eternal flames in the lake of fire, where the smoke of our torment will rise day and night forever and ever. If Christ be not risen, a crape of death would be hanging on the gates of God's celestial city. If Christ be not risen, we would be of all men most miserable, and the devil would dispatch an army of demons to torment us day and night forever and ever. Come back with me to verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. This is the heart of the whole inspired narrative. Please don't miss a word of it. Verse 19 in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. All men most miserable. Now, ladies and gentlemen, on every mathematical scale on this planet, the figure 20 always follows the figure 19. Let me read verse 19 again. I want you to get it. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we were of all men most miserable. Now verse 20 follows that verse 19. And listen to what it says. But now we hope. No. But now. Now is Christ risen from the dead. Amen. Become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Rejoice, dearly beloved. And again I say rejoice. The big if is eradicated. It's erased. It's evaporated. It's obliterated. It's gone. The tomb is empty.
Amen.
And Jesus is alive.
Amen.
On that dark, dismal, dreadful Friday, they went all over Jerusalem whispering, "He is dead. He is dead. He is dead." But ladies and gentlemen, on the bright and beautiful morning of the third day, they went all over Jerusalem shouting, "He's alive! He's alive! He's alive! Jesus is alive." So then, my friends, because Christ is risen from the dead, I bid you fear not. Your faith is not in vain. You are not still in your sins. Your departed loved ones are not perishing. They are resting safely in the arms of Jesus. Because Christ is risen from the dead, I am not a false witness. I should not be impeached. Therefore, you know what I plan to do? I plan to continue to preach this glorious gospel of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ till these lips of clay lie silent in death. Because Christ is risen, death cannot conquer us, and there is no crape of death on the gates of heaven. Because Christ is risen, we are the happiest people on earth. And the big if has vanquished from our vocabulary. He lives and grants me daily breath. He lives and I shall conquer death. He lives my mansion to prepare. He lives to bring me safely there. Stay tuned, ladies and gentlemen, for the conclusion of this whole matter. I hasten to tell you that the risen Savior is willing and able to save your never dying sin cursed, hell-deserving soul. The Bible says, wherefore he is able. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The Bible says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The Bible says neither is there salvation in any other. For there's another name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of goats and calves and the sprinkling of the heifer, ashes of the heifer sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself to God without spot, without blemish, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. My friend, you have tried money and materialism. only to learn that money and materialism are powerless to save you from your sins. You have tried education and regulation, only to discover that education indeed can enlighten the darkness of ignorance in your mind, but education cannot enlighten the darkness of sin in your soul. You have tried science and psychology only to find out that although science can wash the stains out of your clothes, science cannot wash the sin out of your soul. Only the blood of Jesus can do that.
Amen.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that washes whiter than snow. No other fount I know. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
And my friend, I want you to get under the blood this morning if you've never trusted Christ. There's hope for you. I know what you might say, but preacher, you don't know where I've been. Jesus knows. He'd been there. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I'm guilty of. You don't know the crimson stains that stain my soul. But I know this. There's power, wonder-working power, in the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
Let's stand together, please. Everyone standing as our heads are bowed. You don't have to wait till we sing or pray if God's spoken to your heart. The altar's open. There's a place for you. Why don't you just make your way out, find that place, talk to God about the whole thing. If you're here today and you've never, listen carefully, you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's willing and ready and able to wash away all your sins in His precious blood. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, only believe and thou shalt be saved. You remember what the Philippian jailer asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, well, go down to the First Baptist Church and get baptized and you'll be all... No. Go over to that church on the south side called Worth Baptist Church. They got a lot of good people over there. All you need to do is just go over there and say to one of them, I'm going to start doing better. I'm turning over a new leaf. Oh, no. You need to turn over a new life in Christ Jesus. Open your heart to Him. Call upon Him today, and He will save your soul. I'm not going to ask you to show your hands. I'm just going to ask you if God has spoken to your heart about your soul's condition, you know you've never trusted Christ, please move out and down to the front. There'll be someone here to take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. And you, to Christians here today, and most of you, I feel certain, claim to be saved and are saved, but maybe things aren't with you in your life that the risen Savior wants to give you today. Why don't you step out of your seat, find your place around an altar, and talk to God about it. You've been wanting to contact God? The best place to get in touch with Him that I know anything about is an altar prayer. I invite you to come as we sing, as we pray, as we wait, while the Holy Spirit speaks. Step out of your seat right now. Don't wait for somebody else, because somebody else may not come. While we sing, while the Holy Spirit speaks.